3. If you're using the church Bible and you want to follow along, it's always worthwhile doing, just to check that what I'm saying is actually in the book. Galatians chapter 3, and that's on page 1170. 1170. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's just pause and pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have preserved this letter of Paul's. And as we look at it together this morning, just these few verses, we pray for the help, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he will be at work in our hearts and minds, helping us to listen and think, and helping us to see ourselves in reflection to what your word says. Lord, hear us, please, we ask, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, people's personal identity is hot news these days. For example, we've only just found out that the internet company Yahoo was hacked back in 2014 with over 500,000 accounts stolen. Whoever it was that hacked into their system, whoever it was that stole the user's information, but they got people's names, their email addresses, their phone numbers, their dates of birth, in some cases, their security questions and their answers. You're probably all slightly panicking now, thinking, nobody told me that. We call that sort of thing identity theft because someone else has stolen your identity and then they go on to use your identity for their own selfish gain. Identity matters to us. It's ours. In fact, each of us this morning could say, it's mine. My identity matters to me. It's mine, it's nobody else's. But you know, more than just a series of numbers, say in a telephone book, or a four-digit PIN code you would try and hide when you're at the cash machine, true identity is who we are fundamentally. True identity is who we are essentially, both as individuals, but also as a group. And certainly as Christians, as these four this morning, you will always need to remind yourself of who you are. Who am I as a Christian? What is your real identity? Not in terms of your color or your age or your background. Those things are important, of course they are. But what is even more important, what is more crucial to your identity, is remembering who you are as a Christian. You are someone who, by the grace of God, has been born again by God's Spirit, and who is now a follower of Jesus Christ. I want us to spend a wee while this morning just looking at those four verses at the end of Galatians chapter 3, because those four verses, they're full of descriptions of who you are and what your identity is. There are four things, there could be six, but I'm only going to give you four this morning. There are four things that describe your identity, your true identity as Christians. The first one is your sons of God. Sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? And especially so when you remember how we looked at John 3:16 and how God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So what does it mean that you four Christians are all sons of God? And that includes the woman as well. What does that mean? Is God being sexist? Well, certainly in the context that Paul is writing in that ancient context, it was the son rather than the daughter in a family who had the greater significance, the greater position. If the family had children at all, it was the son who would inherit the family's estate, the family's wealth. And so what Paul here is saying is that all Christians are viewed as members of God's family. All Christians are inheritors of God's kingdom, all of them. Now, that is something very significant for you to remember, very special for you to remember, because all of us, we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different circumstances of life. Even these four stories this morning, you've heard so many differences there. And at times we can allow those issues to determine who we are. And therefore we allow them to determine how we behave or how we view life, how we view ourselves even. Some might have come from what you would describe as a broken family, or from a family with a low income, or from a rough neighborhood. Whatever your background, whatever your circumstances are, you must remember your identity. You are a child of God. God, who created you, has become your Father in heaven. Your Father who accepts you, who loves you, who loves you not as any other would love, but who loves you with his own love, his own perfect love. And one day, regardless of your circumstances here on earth, but one day you will share his glorious kingdom. So you've got to keep that perspective in your mind. Whatever you or anyone else in this world may label you as, this is your true identity. All of you are sons of God, children of your Father in heaven. Now, how has this come about? How has this great privilege come about? Have you somehow earned it? Have you done good deeds? And so you've done enough, as it were, for God to now adopt you into his family. Well, the answer Paul gives us in the verse, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And again, that is something you must remember about your identity as Christians. Because now you know that it's not by works that you have been saved, but it's simply through personal faith, not a theoretical faith, a sort of simple statement on a page. Oh, yes, I believe that. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard you talk about he is your Savior. You know him now as your Savior. It is through that personal faith in Jesus that you have become a son of God, a child of the Father. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 6, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You see, man's way is always to try and earn salvation, to try and be good enough for God. But, you know, God's way is the opposite of that. God's way is that we humble ourselves and we admit to him we're sinners. We admit to him we have sinned. We have broken his law. We do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve his love. But we trust in his way of salvation. We trust in Jesus. We turn from our sins and we believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who died on the cross for our sin. It's when we believe that, when we humbly accept God's gift of Jesus, it's then and only then that our sins are forgiven and we become children of God. John opens his gospel account with these wonderful words. He says in chapter 1, verse 11 of John's gospel, he says, Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So that is the first aspect of your identity as believing Christians. All of you are children of God, sons of God. The second aspect of who you are as Christians is that you've been clothed with Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, if you've got your Bible open, when you look at that verse, Paul there is not meaning that it's through the sacrament of baptism that you become clothed with Christ. Rather, again, it's the other way around. It's having been clothed with Christ that the Christians at Galatia were then baptized. And all of them too were baptized. All of them who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean there when he describes these Christians as having been clothed? It's obviously language to do with clothing, isn't it? It's obviously language to do with wearing something. Paul is saying that Christians have put on Christ. When you came to faith in Jesus, you put off your old self. You took off your old identity and you put on a new you, a new identity. You put on Christ. You imagine someone changing schools. And once they wore a uniform that associated them with their old school. But now they belong to a new school. And so they wear a new uniform. So the colors have changed. The logo on their blazer pocket has changed. Now you associate them with their new school. It's the same idea when a footballer changes teams. Once they wore red and white. Now they wear black and white. Once they played their best for their old team to win, but now wearing black and white, now they play hard for their new team to win. When you were converted through faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, you changed teams. You put on a new uniform. You took on a new identity. You were clothed with Christ. And Paul here is describing this new association you have with Jesus. He says, you have faith in Jesus. You're about to be baptized into Jesus, and you've put on or you've been clothed with Jesus. Can you see there how your new identity is not to do with a church? It's to do with a person. It's all to do with Jesus. In Christ, into Christ, with Christ. So your old identity is gone. Your new identity has begun. And that new identity is always linked with Jesus Christ. You have no identity without Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no identity with Jesus. But through Jesus Christ, you are so linked with Him, so close, so united with Him. You can say that when Jesus died for sin, you died too with Him. 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave, spiritually speaking, you too rose with Him from the grave. You rose to live a new life. And now you live out that new life. Now you live out that new identity in Christ. Your baptism today is the sign of that union, that new association you have with Christ. You going under the water is a picture of you dying and being buried with Christ. And then you coming back up out of the water is a picture of you rising again with Christ. It's a picture. It's as the Book of Common Prayer reads, baptism is the outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And so when we put each of you under the water, we will put you under the water. Okay? You are going to go down. When we put you under the water, the whole of you will be enveloped with water. And what you're doing there is you're demonstrating something. You're illustrating something to all of us who will watch on the screen. You're showing your union with Christ. You're showing that you're now in Christ. You're now with Christ. You died and were buried with Christ. The old you is now gone. And again, in Christ, you've been raised again to a new life, to now live for Christ, to serve Him and obey Him and honor Him the rest of your life. So this is the second important aspect of your new identity as Christians. The third aspect of your identity is that you're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Some think Paul there sort of copied and pasted a segment from early Christian liturgy that was used during baptismal services. But it's a verse that conveys a unity among believers. In the context in which Paul's writing there, in those early days of the church, those three areas, they represented the main distinctions or the main categories within society. Someone's ethnicity or their social status, their rank in society, or their gender. What you were based on those three main areas, that determined how you viewed others. And it determined how others viewed you. Apparently, a pious Jew of that day would normally have got up and thanked God every day that he wasn't a Gentile, that he wasn't a Greek. He would thank God that he wasn't a slave. He would thank God that he wasn't a woman. Even today, we differentiate between one another. We classify one another. We call it demographics. It's based on your postcode or what you do on a Friday night or all of these sorts of things. We rank ourselves. And so for some, we view them as beneath us. For some, we view them above us. I don't know if you ever watched that comedy sketch, but it's a bit like the sketch on the Frost Report back in the 60s, where the man in the middle, Ronnie Barker, says, "I look up to him, John Cleese, because he is upper class, but I look down on him, Ronnie Corbett, because he is lower class." And the man at the bottom says, "I know my place." These sorts of things, they only promote pride. They promote inequality amongst people. What Paul is saying here is that every believer is an equal part of one body. All of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are all one in Christ Jesus. You belong to a single fellowship. You belong to a single brotherhood. There is an equality of all believers. Now, it's not that your differences don't exist. Of course they exist. And they are important. But again, we're looking at your true identity. We're looking at what is fundamental to who you are as Christians. Within the Church of Christ, all believers are equal before God. That is fundamental to your identity. None of us has an advantage over the other, whether it's because of our age or our gender or our IQ or our color or our titles or anything like that. But each of you, you're to view one another as equals, as fellow brothers and sisters in the one family of God. You see, we have to remember that the cross of Jesus Christ is the great leveler of sinners. The great, great leveler of sinners. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We all have sinned. We all have, in one way or another, we have expressed rebellion against God. And so none of us, regardless of how the world views us, but none of us is viewed by God as good enough for Him. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning if you're not a Christian. How does that make you feel to hear that you're not good enough for God? That's how God views you. That's maybe not how you view yourself. You would compare yourself against someone else and think, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be good enough for God. No. The standard is not your friend or your neighbor or that person on the news. The standard is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of that standard. None of us, even on our very best day, is good enough for God. Each one of us stands guilty in sin before the cross of Jesus. And to all of us, then, God offers freely this salvation He has in His Son, Jesus Christ. We could say more, but let's conclude with just one more aspect of who you are as a Christian, and that is that you belong to Christ. You belong to Him. Verse 29, if or since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's the extra two aspects we're not looking at this morning. Your spiritual descendants of Abraham. You're Abraham's seed. And so you're inheritors of the promises that God made to Abraham all those years ago. So as you sit here this morning on Welbeck Road, you must remember that your identity is grounded in history. Your identity is grounded in world history and biblical prophecy. And here it is this morning being fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in your life here. You belong to Christ. You're His. You're His own. You're His treasured possession. You see, Christ knew you before you were born. And even knowing you, He still loved you. He came into this world to die in your place for you. And now you belong to Him. Paul, writing to the Christians at Corinth, they were misbehaving. I'll say no more. Some of them had thought, though, that now they had become Christians, they could now live as they pleased and just presume, well, Jesus died for my sins, I'll be all right. But Paul has to remind them, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And Peter tells them the price that was paid for them. He says, you were redeemed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ. That's how much was paid for you. I wonder how much you're worth this morning. It cost a life. Jesus gave his life so that you could be his. It also shows us how serious your sin is, because it was only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that you could be bought, that you could be freed from your sins, that salvation could be won for you, that you could say, because of Jesus, I have the certainty of eternal life. You're his. You belong to Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't allow the circumstances of life to influence how you view yourself. Never forget your true identity as believers. You're all sons of God. You're all members of God's family, and therefore you're inheritors of his kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Don't forget you're clothed with Christ. We're going to show that very soon when we baptize you. And don't forget you're all one, equally belonging to the one family of God and the body of Christ. You belong to Jesus. And listen, nothing can change any of that. Nobody nor nothing can ever change your true identity in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for what you declare us to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to save and transform and change people. You're able to enable them to take off their old self and put on a new self, to change identity, to become followers of Jesus Christ, true followers too. Lord, we pray that you would speak to every one of us here this morning, that you would help us to question who it is we truly belong to. Do we belong to the world, or do we truly belong to Jesus Christ? Help us to work this out, Lord, in our own lives. And bring us to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for sinners. You came to die on the cross for sinners. And Lord, your word is so painfully clear that all of us are sinners. Each one of us needs Jesus. So Lord, help us to accept that and bring us in humility. Bring us in submission to Jesus, that we may receive this free gift you offer to all. In his name and to his glory, amen.